I'm Steve, as Patty mentioned, and a happy Mother's Day to all of you. I found out as a pastor, there are people that love Mother's Day in church, others not so much. I've heard women that will go to church because it's Mother's Day, others that will not go to church on Mother's Day. So taking all that together, I think, well, we all have a mom, so we're glad for that. And happy Mother's Day to all those of you who are mothers, those who are not, those that are foster and adoptive and birth mothers and the whole nine. We're glad that you're here with us, and I'm going to pray for us and then share some things I've been thinking about this week. So God, thanks for this beautiful day. Thanks for our moms and for all the ways in which we were brought into the world, and anyways, we were loved and cared for well. We're really grateful for you for that, God. Thanks, God, that you know our name and our stories, and you know what we need today. And I pray that you'd help us out with that, that you'd be timely and present and real and alive for us. In Jesus' name, amen. So we are in the fourth week of our Art of Neighboring season, and we keep hearing some really great stories. I want to share a couple stories with you that I've heard this past week. One couple told us that they were subscribing to a magazine, and there was a place when they filled out their online subscription that allowed you to write in something in the memo. And so they wrote a note to the online publisher along with their credit card information, and it turns out they had no idea how locally this magazine is published because they got a note back from the editor-in-chief saying, "Hey, I live on your street." And they thought that was pretty fun and unexpected. And if you were like me, I think that story for most of us would have ended there. But given that this was neighboring season, they wrote back and said, "Hey, you live on my street. Like, we should meet each other and figure out how we can make our neighborhood a better place." Because, you know, who knew? Like, we live so close, we never even met each other. And so they wrote back and forth for a while, and they have dinner plans coming up, and they've already done their first shared neighboring project. They realized they live just 10 houses down from one another, had never met each other. Their neighborhood is urban, kind of transient, and they thought, we should start a group Facebook page for our neighborhood, for our couple blocks, so that if anyone else would like to get to know each other or kind of figure out how to make this a better neighborhood, they can have a way to do that. And so they've got their neighborhood Facebook page going and their dinner coming up. I thought that was kind of a cool story. A second story came in from one of our families, and I got it wrong, and they got my details straight between services. I'm going to give you the true version that I didn't quite nail for service, and that is that they have this annual block party in their neighborhood, and they've kind of begrudgingly showed up at the block party every year, really desperately hoping they would never have to help or do anything, but they could just kind of get in and get out. And turns out the planning meeting for this block party that happens right in front of their house, this usually happens on a Sunday morning. So annually, they've said, "Sorry, we can't help. We go to church on Sunday morning. So, you know, sorry, we can't help you plan this." But secretly, they were just so glad for the excuse to, like, not chip in to the party. This year, though, the planning event or the planning gathering was held in their neighbor's house on a Sunday afternoon, and they thought, like, shoot, we have no excuse. Like, how are we going to not get there? And they came here that morning, and one of our pastors, Ivy, gave a talk about getting to know our neighbors' names and participating in the life of our neighborhood as a way to learn to love our neighbors as ourselves. And she thought, I do not think I'm a hypocrite, so I am going to show up at the block party planning meeting and see what happens. And so she showed up, took her baby in tow, got out to the planning meeting, and, like, volunteered for a whole bunch of stuff, including being the person that brought flyers door to door. Like, the person who kind of hated this block party became the, like, evangelist for it in her neighborhood. She's like, "My kids love passing out the flyers," and she got invited into all these people's homes of people she'd never met. She got to see their houses and get to know them. She's like, "That was actually pretty fun. Like, I want to help again next year." So I don't know, it's been fun to get these stories drip in just 3 weeks in of what it's been like for our community to think a little more avidly about neighboring. And I want to invite you, if you have a story to share, to tell Ivy, one of our pastors, if you get a chance, or stop by the neighboring booths on your way out, or send an email to neighboring@reservoirchurch.org, and we'd love to hear how this is going for you. But our staff really wanted to take us into this Art of Neighboring season because we knew that learning to love our neighbor as ourselves seems really important to Jesus. And it felt like it could be very practical and fun for our community. And I also had this keen sense coming out of Easter that we should invite our church to do something together that wouldn't be focused on ourselves, but would kind of push us looking outward together. In particular with our region's outdoor season here, and with all the neighboring that our church does in June, which you'll hear more about next week, this Art of Neighboring kind of campaign or Sunday season seemed right for us. So in our first week, I played the role of Mr. Rogers and talked to us all about Jesus being the greatest neighbor we could ever ask for, and how Jesus could spark in us the desire to be that kind of neighbor where we live as well. And then Ivy talked about the significance of taking Jesus' two great commands to love God with all our being and love our neighbor as ourselves, literally. And she talked about how these two loves can kind of serve as hinges, that the love of God and love of others in our lives can work together for our good and for those around us. And then last week, Ivy encouraged us to open our eyes a little wider and to notice some of the neighbors around us that we tend to overlook, to notice how we tend to talk to and associate with people who are most like us. But God has this unique power when we approach the walls between us that tend to divide people, where we live, where we work, where we shop, and wherever else we do our lives. Next week, we're going to talk about why we love our city of Cambridge the way we do, how you can participate in that, and how we can all love our cities and towns, wherever it is we live, and find that rewarding. And then 2 weeks from now, we have a treat. A guy named Carl Medeiros, an old friend of the church, is going to be in town to speak. Carl's kind of famous as an American Christian who has been an incredible neighbor to Muslim friends all around the world. And he's enjoyed the friendships of Muslims throughout the Middle East as well. So Carl's a supporter of this church and us of him in some ways. And Carl spoke into our Congress and to Al Jazeera press rooms and Palestinian politicians and gathering of elites in Dubai about Jesus and about neighboring and about being a friend across walls. And so anyway, I think you'll find Carl pretty awesome. He'll be in town to speak in a couple weeks. But today I want to come back to this central idea about neighboring being a huge part of the life that we want to live. Recently, I was talking with a friend who is in an interracial marriage like myself, and we were enjoying our connection as people that learn to have our marriages across kind of many interesting mixes of similarities and differences, as the story for many people in this community. But she and her partner have been really intentional about this as they get married in the early phase of their relationship, the thing in how they can explore their differences and make them an asset to them. And they're talking about starting a podcast together all about the difference in their relationship and how that can go great and how that could be something maybe other people would listen to. And so a few of us were cheering her on and brainstorming with her how she could start this podcast, like what topics they might use, this couple, to explore their differences together. And we're asking, like, where do we start a conversation about the biggest things in life, where we can talk about our similarities and differences and take these things and make them into places of growth and blessing. And one suggestion that came out of that conversation was that they could start with some of the big questions that people have been asking for millennia in their various spiritual traditions. Because people all around the world in all kinds of religions and traditions have been asking some of these same questions about life over the years. Questions like, who am I? And where do I come from? Where am I going? And what's the good life? What kind of life do I aspire to? And I've been thinking about those last questions in particular a lot in this neighboring season. That's actually what I want to talk about today. Like, how does Jesus define the life we were meant to live? And how is that, in fact, a really great life for us, a life that we want to live? And what does that have to do with the art of neighboring, particularly in taking relationships with near strangers and letting them become acquaintances and sometimes even friendships with deep transformative power? So I borrowed today's title from a memoir a woman named Elizabeth Gilbert wrote a decade ago called Eat, Pray, Love. I've read a fabulous novel by the author, but I've never read this book or seen the Julia Roberts film by its title, so full disclosure, I don't really know what I'm talking about when it comes to that. But I understand that it is a sort of exploration of how you can find the life you want to live if you get a huge book advance and can spend a year traveling around the world. And I thought, that sounds fun, but I have never had the courage or funding to do something like that. So I want to talk about how it is that we can find, like, the meaningful life we're meant to live, like, right where we are, if we don't have the opportunity or interest to take a year off from our lives and travel about. Here's Jesus' take on the topic, or one of them at least. Jesus says, let me tell you why you are here. You're here to be salt seasoning that brings out the God flavors of this earth. If you lose your saltiness, how will people taste godliness? You've lost your usefulness and will end up in the garbage. Here's another way to put it. You're here to be light, bringing out the God colors in the world. God is not a secret to be kept. We're going public with this, as public as a city on a hill. And if I make you light bearers, you don't think I'm going to try and hide you under a bucket, do you? I'm putting you on a light stand. And now that I've put you there on a hilltop, on a light stand, shine. Keep open house. Be generous with your lives. By opening up to others, you'll prompt people to open up to God, this generous Father in heaven. I love this line. That's why I chose this translation today that I like to speak from once in a while. It just says, let me tell you why you are here on earth. This couldn't be more direct. This is early in the collection of most famous collection of Jesus' teaching called the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus used these metaphors of salt and light to describe a life worth living as a follower of Jesus. And these have become so interesting and famous over the centuries that they've made their way into idioms, like when people are called real salt of the earth kind of people. They're made their way into the history of our region when Boston's founders imagined that because of their commitment to God, they would make a city that would be a light to the Americas, giving us our state houses, neighborhood of Beacon Hill. But I'm asking, what did Jesus have in mind when he first said these things? Well, I want to go kind of big picture and draw out at least one perspective on that. The Bible's big, long story, told by many authors over many centuries, starts in this garden paradise. We're told that people will tend the earth and they'll be connected to God. And that everywhere people go, they'll be aware that God is good and is with us. So the whole earth is a kind of temple for the flourishing of you and me and all of humanity and for the experience and worship of God. And of course, history doesn't really play out as a picture of that. It plays out differently, but the story of the Bible is of a God who is deeply desirous to set things right, to push them back in that direction. And Jesus himself is the biggest part to play, we're told, in setting things right, in turning back the earth into this city of human flourishing and worship of God. But Jesus tells us that we have a role to play too. That we're kind of junior partners in this renewing enterprise of God. And as this translation draws it out, this salt and light role we have to play is in part by highlighting how God is alive in the world, how God has not abandoned this project of this earth. It's drawing out the God flavors of the earth, uncovering where God is still there. And it's bringing out the God colors in the world, like shining a light on what God is doing to bring the world back to life and wholeness. And this Sermon on the Mount has a lot of material in it. I spent weeks last spring talking through it. But these words like godliness and usefulness and light bearers, Jesus says again and again that loving God with all our being and loving our neighbor as ourselves and all the settings which we work and live is at the heart of all of this. And if you ask me, there's something kind of salty and lightful about the neighboring stories that we're hearing. This family who grabbed their baby and got out of their house and helped make their block party happen for the first time. They were salting that event in a small way, like keeping it going, keeping it alive, being useful, and making a bunch of new connections in their neighborhood as a result. Like the couple who moved past the usual social distance we have in our business interactions and made the connection with their local magazine editor. They're bringing out their neighborhood's God color that no one knew was there before that. And I had an experience of my own like this recently. Our church has a habit that we've called praying for our six, where we encourage folks to pray every day for six people in their lives who might not be getting much from God, best as we can tell. The idea is that they're people who are local, that we're going to see around and bump into, and they're people, again, as far as we know, without grilling them or anything, that might not be going to a church or any setting where they'd be getting prayed for, might not be getting a lot of connection or experience with God. And we thought this could be one way that we'd be Jesus' salt and light in this region. That we could be praying for God's blessing for several people and praying not against them, that God would like do anything for them or to them or that they don't want done, but praying for them, that God would draw out all of his God colors and God flavors in their lives. And as my kids have been growing up and I've gotten a little more involved at their school, I've included some of my kids' educators in these kind of prayers. And this fall, I heard through the grapevine that one of them had a really tough fall. And so I found a chance to stop by school and told them, like, hey, hope this is okay, but I heard from one of your colleagues that you had a tough fall. How are things going? And he took a moment, he pulled me aside, and he told me the story in much greater detail, greater vulnerability than I'd expected about a quite significant tragedy that had been experienced in his neighborhood and his family's life and how that was affecting him. And so I told him, I said, well, I've been praying for you regularly, and I'd love to pray for you every day about just how this goes for you. And he seemed to think that would be a nice thing. He said, I appreciate that. And so we started this neighboring season 3 weeks ago. One of my first thoughts was to write a note to this guy and to let him know, I actually have been praying for you really regularly, and I hope things are going well for you. I think it was the end of school vacation, so I dropped a little like Starbucks coffee card. We got a Starbucks in the neighborhood. Said, why don't you go get a cup of coffee too? I'm sure you're working really hard. And hey, I'm praying for you, and I'm thinking about, you know, X, Y, and Z, these things you shared with me last fall. I told him I appreciated what he was doing for our kids around the school. Well, a couple days after I leave that card on his desk, I get an email from this guy letting me know he had got his card and saying that he cried when he read it, which kind of took me aback. I don't know what kind of emails you exchange with middle-aged men in your neighborhood, but for me, they don't usually include the words like, I cried when I read your note. And what he wrote after that, he said, you know, I think about these events, these people, every single day. There's not a day that goes by that I'm not thinking about these things. And it means like a great deal that you're thinking about me and praying for me. So thank you so much. And I saw him around the school the next week at a pickup time, and he kind of reiterated all that, almost gave me a big hug out in public. I realized, oh, I think we're friends now. I'm glad this meant something to him. These practical ways of like sharing God's goodness with others, ways that they're likely to actually appreciate, they aren't just a gesture for this season. They're a salt and light, Jesus-following way of life. One of Jesus' early followers put it this way in a letter to some churches in a region that's now Western Turkey. It said, now God has us where he wants us, with all the time in this world and the next to shower grace and kindness upon us in Christ Jesus. Saving is all his idea and all his work. All we do is trust him enough to let him do it. It's God's gift from start to finish. We don't play the major role. If we did, we'd probably go around bragging that we'd done the whole thing. No, we neither make nor save ourselves. God does both the making and saving. He creates each of us by Christ Jesus to join him in the work he does, the good work he has gotten ready for us to do, work we had better be doing. So following Jesus is described here. It's this whole way of life. It's a gift. It's a chance to have God as our friend, or to have God, as the passage tells us, shower grace and kindness on us in Christ Jesus. But part of how that happening, it says, is by joining Jesus in the work that he does, in the work that he's apparently prepared for us in advance to do, which Jesus says is in part loving our neighbor as ourselves, or in today's passage, being salt seasoning that brings out the God flavors of the earth, and light that brings out the God colors in the world. This is the work, Jesus says, is the reason we're here. This passage that God says has got work that God has gotten ready for us to do, work we had better be doing. There's a lot of ways we could look at this or apply this. These past 2 weeks, though, Ivy's invited us to notice our literal neighbors, where we live and where we work, even the ones who are different from us, or where walls of one kind or another are up between us. And she invited us to start this exalted loving our neighbor that we could apply in so many ways by doing something really basic, like learning our neighbor's names. And if you haven't given that a shot yet, by the way, I'd encourage you to start there. You could grab a neighborhood map out of one of our booths on the way back and look at your neighborhood where you live. Or I know some of you have been saying, I don't spend a lot of time where I live. You could picture that as a network of desks or in whatever setting you work in, and picture the people you work next to every day and ask, who are these people? And do I know all their names? That'd be a great place to start. See if there's anyone you could meet or whose name you could learn this week. But today I also want to consider, on a super practical level, a couple of ways that we can be neighbors in these relationships where we live and where we work. And these ways will involve eating and praying and loving. And since I've started there already, I want to take the praying first. A prayer for our neighbors is one of the simplest gifts of God we can offer them. And personally, I've made it my habit over my years in this church, as I've prayed for my six, to almost always let my six know that I pray for them every day. That's almost never gone badly. I had one awkward conversation once of the many dozens I've had telling someone, hey, my church invites us to pray for people every day. I want you to know I'm praying for you every day. One of my friends once was, I asked him, I said, is there any way I can pray for you? And he's like, so no one's ever asked me a question like that, and so why don't you just pray that I don't get hit by a truck? And I was like, fair enough, like, I will pray for that. And indeed, for that season, I prayed regularly that he would not get hit by a truck, and he didn't. So just saying, it really works sometimes. And But all to say, like, our friendship was great. Like, that was not a barrier. That was the one awkward conversation I had. I've had a ton of really interesting conversations, like the one I shared with you with the educator at my kid's school, though, where me letting them know, hey, I pray for you every day. Any way I can pray for you has elicited, like, some really fun interactions and we received pretty much always as a gift by them. This neighboring practice of offering prayer for the people around us, whether they're used to getting that or not, it's rooted in many places besides Jesus' salt and light image. I want to share one more of these with you. It's the third of the four scriptures that are inside Flappier program. This one says, this is the message from God of the angel armies, Israel's God, to all the exiles I've taken from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and make yourselves at home. Put in gardens and eat what grows in that country. Marry and have children. Encourage your children to marry and have children so that you'll thrive in that country and not waste away. Make yourselves at home there and work for this country's welfare. Pray for Babylon's well-being. If things go well for Babylon, things will go well for you. So I'm going to talk more about this passage next week in terms of what we do in our city of Cambridge and the kind of things God can lead us to doing, both in our neighboring and in our working lives, wherever we live. So I'm going to say a couple comments today. This excerpt again begins with this greeting that's a message from God to people in exile. And this is the backdrop of this book called Jeremiah, that in the 6th century BC, the southern part of this nation of Israel that was called Judah is kind of overwhelmed or occupied and then defeated by a regional superpower called Babylon, and their best and brightest are brought off into exile. And these people, these exiles in a foreign land, would feel so out of place. Sometimes they must have wondered if God had forgotten them, or if they should what they should do in their new surroundings. Should they fight back, even though they had no power? Should they withdraw into themselves and try not engage their surroundings? Should they assimilate, just fit in best as they can? Or what should they do as they wait for better days to come? And God's message to them in this letter is to make themselves comfortable, to plant some roots and to seek the good of their city, to work for the good of their city, to pray for the good of their city, because that the good of their city is going to be their playback into their welfare as well. And so I found my 6 to pray for, like from whatever I happened to be planted at the moment, whatever season of life I was in. Earlier in my time in this church, my 6 would be drawn from the students I taught, my favorite students, even though I'm not supposed to have favorite students, or the colleagues I taught next door to or worked with. And more recent years, I've become a pastor here. Pretty much all my colleagues are churchgoers, so I've drawn the 6 that I pray for from my neighbors, the people I live near, and people I get to know through my kids' school, and people who work in that school, educators in that school, sometimes people I meet through the SEEK classes I co-teach now and then at our church. And I love to pray for these people that are part of my life surroundings, kind of for a couple reasons. I love to pray for them, just for whatever they get out of it, drawing out the God colors and God flavors in their lives, and the chance to sometimes see really neat things happen in people's lives I've been praying for a while. And I love to pray for them because I feel like this is my way of praying for the good of my city. It's actually also this self-interested way of seeking the blessing of all these people that around me and my family and most influence our lives. And so my prayers for my 6 have been answered. It's been lovely for them, but it's also gotten me better neighbors and better friends, better teachers for my kids, better classmates for my kids, better colleagues to work with. Like I've seen, I don't know, like the uplift of the whole community I'm in as I pray for the people that live with me in it. And so in this art of neighboring season, I'd really encourage you to think about taking this kind of journey with your neighbors, to go from stranger to acquaintance with as many people as possible. We've been talking about the significance, just learning people's names, saying hi to them, small stuff like that. But then with some of your neighbors, to pray for them and to see if the opportunity will present itself and if the interest will arise in you and them for that acquaintance relationship to move towards friendship. This has happened with Grace and me, with a few friends in our neighborhood. It's been really neat. Last night, we were at this Irish pub locally for the 50th birthday party of one of our next-door neighbors who lives right up against us. And it was fun because I realized we've been friends for quite some time because I was remembering at his 50th that I was there at his 40th birthday party as well. And I was remembering that his 40th birthday party, we were pretty new neighbors. We were just acquaintances and just knew each other's names and say hi as we're putting out trash, that kind of thing. And I felt like if I'm invited to my neighbor's 40th birthday party, it's a neighborly thing to show up. But I knew I'd know no one there, and so I made up some kind of excuse to like get in, say hi, drop my card, and get out as quickly as possible because it felt really awkward. But last night, we're there at the 50th birthday party, and our friends Beth and Brad were giving big hugs to one another, and their kids are running up to see us and high-fiving because their kids spend tons of time in our house and our kids in their house. And we know the Beth and Brad's parents who are there to celebrate with them and a bunch of their friends, and they're bringing us around, introducing us to the friends from places in their life that we don't know. And I thought, I've never had next-door neighbors be such good friends. I've never had this experience before. We help each other out in all kinds of ways. There was a time when there was a little bit of property dispute. There's a retaining wall between our property and their condo association, and we couldn't really afford to fix it, and we all wanted to go in together, and their fellow condo mates refused to help, but they went in financially to help fix the wall because they thought it was the right thing to do. And then we've had a chance to give them all kinds of little favors when they've gone through kind of tough seasons in their economic life as well. We've taking care of each other's trash, taking care of each other's kids especially, more times than I can remember. I remember last year even when our church was going through our rename and rebrand and doing some things, it came up for kind of odd reasons that I should get a Jewish perspective on a particular question, but rather than having to search the internet or something, I knocked on my friend's Brad's door really late one weeknight and said, Brad, tell me about your synagogue and what happened when you guys changed some stuff you're doing. Turns out Brad was on the board of his synagogue at the time. He had all kinds of stories to tell me, and he was really helpful with my really particular question I had in mind. But these have become just really good friends. But the turning point in that relationship, from acquaintances who live next door to one another, who are cordial to each other, into actual friends, people beyond just people I prayed for, was when we started spending time in each other's homes. So years ago, when our kids were growing up, one of us had the idea that we should get together with our kids and have a movie night. Or maybe the kids would watch a movie and the grown-ups would sit in another room and eat a meal together. Or maybe two of the grown-ups would watch the kids while the other two got to go out and have a date and stuff like that. And I don't know how much of these kind of things was the food, how much was spending time in one another's homes, but the combination of these things really took us past casual neighbors and into friendship. I thought, how often can you be sitting at someone's kitchen table? Like, how many times do you share a glass of wine or a meal together before you realize you start to trust one another? Maybe that's exactly or part of why Jesus always seemed to be at a party or a fish fry. You read like the gospel stories, and Jesus, there's always food. In the backdrop, there's a party going on or a meal in someone's home. Right? Because food and hospitality seem to connect people. They're platforms for conversation and trust and love. And so the scriptures and the life story of Jesus talk a lot about these things. One passage we read in Romans during the season before Easter this year is a passage that's highlighting what a life of love and passion for God looks like. It's another one of these sections of the Bible that paint a pretty clear picture of the good life, of the life we were meant to live, like the powerful life we'd maybe want to desire for ourselves. And it talks about hosting people there as well. So it's just a couple of lines here. It's the last scripture. It's in your program where it says, don't burn out, but keep yourselves fueled and aflame. Be alert servants of the master, cheerfully expectant. And don't quit in hard times. Pray all the harder and help needy Christians be inventive in hospitality. So there's all these marks of the good life we'll have if we'll have courage and energy for it. And if we can stay connected to God and community in a way that we don't burn out, we kind of feel like we stay fueled. And there's qualities that feel like very spiritual qualities, like perseverance and prayer and generosity. But right in amongst them is inventive hospitality, is meals and times in one another's homes. I think just like we can't love our neighbor very well if we don't even know their name, I think there's a limit to what kind of love and friendship can ever look like if we don't eat together. This is why when I was a first-year principal and I had no idea like how to kind of ingrain myself into the school and build trust with a student body, I thought, well, one thing I can do is I can eat with them. I can do some meals in the cafeteria. I can open up my office door as I would, and I invited groups of seniors to have a meal in my office where they wouldn't have to eat the cafeteria food, and they could sit with me and tell me all about Watertown High School and what kind of place it was and how I could learn to be a principal there. I wanted to be inventive in my hospitality to them, to use my space and my money and my position to build trust in this community and to understand and take care of the student body. This is why Beth and Brad, our neighbors, and Grace and I and our kids started stopping by one another's homes on the weekends and snacking together, occasionally even grabbing a meal together, because it tied our lives together a little bit. It made us feel like we belong together as neighbors. It's also why Grace and I started hosting dinner parties recently with a few neighborhood families that we've become friends with. We just felt like we have several different families we're friends with in our neighborhood, but none of them are friends with one another, and we'd like to change that dynamic because like we want our friends to all be friends with each other. So we started hosting these occasional dinner parties, and I realized this month that we totally turned the corner on that because we now have convinced one of our friends to take the next turn hosting all of our other friends at their place. I'm like, oh, this dinner party thing has become a thing. And we've done this because these many, many evenings in our neighborhood, like in people's living rooms and dining rooms and on rooftop decks and patios, eating takeout, eating home-cooked meals, sometimes not very good home-cooked meals when I'm hosting, these have become like some of our favorite memories in this neighborhood, like some of our very favorite things that we love to do. I think it would surprise many of you that I have been something of a loner at times in my lives. So I think I'm sure many of you would find it surprising because I'm pretty extroverted. I have like average and maybe even above average social skills. I hope you've experienced that now and then. But I'm also really independent. I've been really independent since I was a little kid. Like I found it hard to break out of it sometimes. I'm a native New Englander and I have a lot of that class of native New Englander like coldness and distance in me. Like 40 years from now, maybe we'll be buddies, right? If you never screw up or something. And I think, oh, that's kind of in me, like culturally or genetically or something. I pick some of that up along the way. So making and keeping friends actually not always been easy for me. I've had kind of ups and downs in that over the years. But it's been through the stuff I'm talking about today, through praying for others, through the giving and receiving of hospitality, through the sharing of beers and coffees and meals, and through the giving and receiving of small favors. It's been through these things that I've built up some pretty great friendships over the years. Certainly in this community at Reservoir Church, there's been a lot of that. That's been wonderful. But also in the places where I work and live as well. These friendships have rooted me. And I think even more than my residence, even more than my work, it's been these kind of relationships that have made a home for me in this city. They've given me the best chance I've got for a life worth living, for this salt and light kind of life, where I'm able to draw out the God flavor and God color for people around me, and I have them do that for me as well sometimes. I feel like this is the good life, or it's a big part of it, living this way and making it so for others too. And so I want to leave you with five invitations to consider toward this end, if this kind of thing catches your attention at all. And as you've been saying all series, like my big nightmare for this Art of Neighboring campaign was that you'd feel pressed into doing things you don't want to do in an already tiring or busy life. And so every week when we give you these invitations, the goal here is to say, I don't know if we want to follow Jesus into like a rich neighboring, like here's some things that might look like. And my hope for you is that you'll hear these invitations and that you'll see them, maybe even think about them later today, maybe jot them down and read them again tonight, and ask, like, which of these do I want to do? Which of these sound like they'd be fun or they'd be meaningful? Which of these do I feel like God would really love for me to try because I'm not a hypocrite, as my friend said when she jumped in with a block party. Like, which of these would I like to go for? And then go for it this week and see what that does for your connection to God. See what that does for your enjoyment of your life. See if you want to come back for more. So in that spirit, here's five invitations I want to throw your way. I'll describe them a little bit before we go. The first is to make praying for your sick a lifestyle. This is practice that the spirit of which is really old, the details of which we made up in this community that I was talking about earlier, where you think of six people, the number six is random, there's no spiritual significance to it, it seemed like a nice number to us, not too many, not too few. But we think of six people that are local, that you're actually going to bump into. You can pray for people that live other places, but for this, people that are local, and people that, again, best as you can tell, aren't having a ton of people pray for them, don't seem super connected to God or faith of any kind. And you simply say, I'm going to pray for them as often as I pray for anyone else. Aim for daily, and whatever comes of it is fine, but as often as I pray for, you know, my mom or my kid or whatever matters most to me, like, I'll remember these people to God as well. And we pitch this usually during our 40 days of faith, the season before Easter, sometimes in the fall as well. But really, this is a way of living, as I talked about today. It's been one of the big gifts this church has given me to do this year-round over the past decade. To seek the good of our city, to again, to seek the good of other people and see how that plays back into the benefit of our city as a whole. I think this has been one of the most significant things our church has done over the years. Kind of a not very fancy thing, but for many years, we've had hundreds of people at a time praying for their thousands of people they know. And I think that's kind of a big deal that we've decided we are going to be a church this year, not just for ourselves, but for the people that we know around us too. It's become so important to me that in our staff meetings at church, every month I ask other pastors just three questions. I ask them, like, who's some people in the church, maybe partners in the church you connect to that you want to have on your mind and your prayers be talking to this month? And ask, how are you going to stay fueled in a flame like this passage talking about? How are you staying connected to God? And then lastly, every month we ask, like, who's one of your six, like some one of these non-church going friends in your life that you're praying for and you want to connect to this month? Feel like, oh, this is at the center of our work. It's at the center of our church. So I want to give you a minute to try this right now if you want. If this isn't appealing to you, you don't have to, but you've got six lines in your program under that first point, and I'd love for you to take a minute, whether this is a new practice for you or something you've done off and on for a long time, and think what six people come to mind that you bump into and that best as you can tell might not be very connected to God. They can be people whose names you know, like your next-door neighbor, your colleague, the person that works across the hall from you or whatever, or they can be people like you barely know. Like, I don't know, I see that person that serves me coffee at Starbucks all the time, and maybe I'll pray for that person. But we're going to take a minute, and if any names come to mind, think of those, jot them down if you will, and I'm going to do a quick beat of praying for those people. So let's just see who comes to mind. Take just a few more seconds so you can get up to six if you want, jot them down. Surprising person I wasn't expecting in our church neighborhood I know came to mind. So I'm like, oh, okay, I'm going to start praying for him. Just pay attention, whoever comes to mind. Give a few more seconds. All right, I'm going to lead us through a little practice praying for our sixth moment. You can pray for your people quietly. I will do this. I'm not going to say their names in case it ends up in a recording. I don't want to embarrass my friends and neighbors, but here we go. So God, thank you for these people that we live amongst, that you love, whose names you know. We ask God that the hundreds of people are coming to mind, that you'd hear and sort out all their names and life stories, and that you'd be really good to them this week. I pray for the teachers in my kids' lives who are feeling kind of stressed out for a lot of reasons, that you'd lower their stress, that you'd meet them in their work, that you'd give them joy and love and skill to teach my kids really well, and also to thrive in their lives, to experience abundant provision and joy as they reach the end of the school year. I pray for this administrator at my kids' school that you'd walk him through the stuff he's facing right now. Pray for my friends in the neighborhood that you'd make our next dinner party a super big blast, that you'd take care of their needs. For the moms, give them a really great Mother's Day. Help them know that you, God of the universe, see their mothering and you really appreciate the best that they've done for their kids. I pray for the gentleman in this neighborhood that comes to mind that I'd love to get to know a little better during the upcoming Ramadan season coming up, and pray for opportunity to get that. And I pray that you'd speak to him during this Muslim holy month, and that his fasting and practice would be rich and would draw him toward a connection with the living God. Yeah, God, we lift up all these people, thought of all around the room to you. Be good to them today, we pray. Amen. Simple stuff. Try it out every day. See how it goes for you. All right, second invitation. We'll do these quicker. Secondly, eat with your neighbors. Again, simple thing, seems like a big deal in the Bible, seems like it has powerful things. This is why Grace and I have started these little local dinner parties. We think, I don't know, I think we eat together with all of our various friends. They might have fun becoming friends with one another. We'll probably really enjoy each other's company. Who knows what'll come out of that. Invite people over if you live somewhere. Like, take that step to be the one that says, like the people did I mentioned in the beginning, like, hey, why don't we have dinner together, see how that goes. Some of us don't spend much time in our neighborhood, or we live amongst housemates where we feel like it would be kind of awkward to invite someone over for a meal. We could have coffee or a meal with someone at work or ask them to go out for a drink afterwards. A friend of mine a number of years ago was telling me that he noticed that the most professional people in his field that he knew seemed to always be kind of eating and drinking with their coworkers. Like not constantly when they should be working, but in the kind of breaks. He's like, actually, I just noticed like the really successful people in my field don't eat lunch alone. Like they don't get their coffee alone. They're always like using that for connection, networking. And so for his own, like frankly, just career motivation purposes, he thought, I'm going to start doing that. Like it's not native, not natural to me, but I will start connecting over meals because sharing meals seems to be a powerful thing. So whether you're doing it for Jesus or doing it for your resume, like seems like worth doing regardless. Thirdly, I would say, don't be Superman. Take the lead in asking for help. With my next door neighbors, Beth and Brad, our friendship has been defined as much as by my need and my family's need as by anything sort of generous and lovely I've done for them. I think Jesus asked for help too. Like what it could mean, why did the God of the universe becoming a person have to say things like, could I have a drink of water to people? Or could you stay up and pray with me? Or could you come over here and take a walk with me? Like it seems like just part of what it means to be a person. It's a bonder, it's a connector as well. If we're always trying to be in the giving position, a friendship can never really grow. Those of us that were raised in religious environments, what I suspect was some of us in the room, we hear the words like the word godliness that was in that salt and light passage earlier. And I think sometimes we were raised to think that means being a good example, like trying to pretend we are a perfect person so somehow that will attract people to God as a result so they can be a perfect person too. And I think that attitude is like harmful in so many ways. I think it's not a particularly helpful way to live. And one of the ways in which it's harmful is that our needs and vulnerabilities are never exposed if we try and live that way. And so we can never make real friends outside of our religious circles. So I'd invite you, if you need help this week, like ask a neighbor. Like ask for something you need and see what that does. Fourthly, I want to invite you to participate in our church's upcoming day of prayer. We have a day of prayer that we're going to be running from Friday at 8 p.m. to Saturday 8 p.m. in a couple weekends. And there's a link on your program to our church's events website where you can read more about it, and you can click to sign up for an hour prayer if you'd like to come to the church and pray in our dome at a natural time, like an 8 a.m. or 8 p.m., or at a weird time, like a 3 a.m. time slot or something. I wrote about this in our blog last week, so you can read more there on our website if you want. But we haven't done one of these in a little while, but I was thinking as I wrote this entry that these 24-hour prayer things have been off and on a big part of our church's history, that we've loved to pray together. And I was at a little multi-pastor event recently with someone else in our staff, and we were hearing about someone talk about their times of church prayer at their church in Connecticut, and had this strong sense that, like, this spring we need to do this. This spring we need to invite whoever would like from our church to 24 hours of nonstop prayer. We'd simply enjoy the presence of God together, or we'd enjoy praying together in this space, and we invite God to do beyond what we could ask or imagine in these small gestures of neighboring that so many of us are practicing, and ask God to do really big and beautiful things through some of the church-wide neighboring we'll be doing throughout June as well. And so with a huge thanks to Dorothy and Connie, who are co-lead our intercession team, our people that, as their services church, pray for the church regularly. We've got this thing happening and planned, and a link set up for you to sign up, and materials that'll be here in our dome right in the back of the church where you can drop by and pray with some other people as well during that time. So we'd love to have you join us if you can, and click on that link and see more. The last thing I invite you to consider, and this is really just kind of a warm-up for next week, is to try something out for Neighbor Day. If you've been around, you've heard that as part of this spring's Art of Neighboring season, we made up a holiday. So Memorial Day is a beautiful thing. I think Memorial Day is an awesome holiday. We said, why don't we tack on a day to that weekend and call it also Neighbor Day, where you can honor the graves of our veterans who have passed away in the line of duty, but you could also think about, how is it I could take that long weekend and in some way neighbor? Maybe throw a cookout, host a meal, say hi to a neighbor you've never met, that it took you a few weeks to get up the nerve to do that. This actually caught the attention of some local folks in some fun ways. We had one of our Cambridge city councilors call our offices recently to talk about standing water and mosquito prevention. And the great skill of the person who answered the phone said, "Hey, can I tell you about Neighbor Day as well?" And they're like, "What's that?" And they're like, "It's a holiday our church invented. We're trying to get the hundreds of people in our church to be great neighbors in Cambridge and Somerville and Arlington and Boston and Belmont and all the places people live. And can we tell you about that?" And he was totally keened in. He thought this was really interesting. He was like, "We got to do Neighbor Day for the whole city of Cambridge. So I want you to know, if you hear about Cambridge's Neighbor Day in a future year, like, pat yourself on the back. Your church made it happen." But no, it's been kind of fun to get the attention of folks. And I'd love for you to just think about it over the next week. We'll talk about it again next week. There'll be resources out in the dome. But how is it that that weekend or maybe some other weekend in June, you can kind of make an event of it, a neighbor in some way with whoever you live or work with. Have a good time doing that. I'm going to leave it on that note and pray for us and pray that particularly that as we think about how to like embrace this art of neighboring season that we're pushing through and nearing the end of in a couple weeks, that we just find kind of life and goodness and friendship and all kinds of aspects of life that we'd want for ourselves in it. So let me pray for us for a minute. God, we prayed for our friends a minute ago, or acquaintances, people who live in our neighbors, that you'd be good to them. I'm going to think about ourselves for a minute here, too. We ask that you'd remember us today, and that in our neighborhoods where we live, and in our work sites, and in our schools where we go, as you see those places, and as we kind of walk and live through them this week, God, we want to pray that you would do immense good there, that you'd see and know the joys and difficulties in our neighborhoods and our workplaces, and that you'd attend to them, that you'd take care of them. We pray, God, in particular, that you give us the gift of great neighboring in those places. We pray that as we remember that our six, that you do really sweet things for them. We pray that as we reach out with our needs and reach out with our invitations, as we try and connect a little more, that we just, I don't know, that we'd find life in it, that we'd find love in it, that we'd find desire, motivation, that we'd find ourselves like turning around, noticing that we're living the life that we've wanted to live. So be the wind at our back in this, we pray, God. In Jesus' name, amen.